You may be seated. God is so good. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, it's the last chapter in the book. For these last few months, we've been working our way through the Old Testament book of Proverbs, a unique book, and another example, I think, of the goodness of God in blessing His church, not only with the truth of the gospel, but with the practical instruction that we need to know how to live in everyday life. I don't know that we fully appreciate the gift that that is. Because if you're like me, so often we face circumstances and situations and we think, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to act. I don't know the right approach to this particular situation, and yet God doesn't leave us without a word in these situations. He gives us the book of Proverbs. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to observe what the book of Proverbs has to say about the topic of leadership. And I don't think there's any better place to start than in these first few verses of Proverbs 31. So go ahead and look at that with me, Proverbs 31, and let's begin reading in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel. We don't know who that is, we just know his name. King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is God's word. Let's take a moment to pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again that you did not leave us in the dark, unaware of how to live in the mundaneness and the tedium and the toil of everyday life. You give us clear, straightforward instruction. And the further we go into this gold mine of truth, the more treasure we bring out. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for your mercy, your loyal love to us, and allowing us to see your character and your wisdom displayed in your word. And Lord, we know that we have an enemy who would love nothing more than to take that word and pluck it away and cause us to forget and pursue the path of folly. So we pray that you would protect each pair of ears in this room, and cause us all to hear what your word has to say and believe in you and obey you. Father, we want to rejoice and acknowledge your answer to prayer in bringing Mary Ann McMinn home to us and in protecting her life. Father, we know that through thousands of tiny details, you brought that about. And so we acknowledge once again your mercy, your sovereignty, and your overflowing goodness in her life. And we pray that you'd heal her completely and that you'd continue to protect her as she goes about doing your work. Father, we continue to pray for our search team as they labor to find our next associate pastor of discipleship and worship. And through the ups and downs of that process, we ask that you would give them encouragement, unity, clear direction and wisdom to know what to do, and that you would protect that team as they move forward in obedience to you. And Lord, we just ask that your word would go forth and that we would see not only your character, but the person of the Lord Jesus in the preaching of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Say what you want about the nation in which we live, but if you study our history, you won't be able to deny that the United States has produced some of the world's finest leaders. Men and women who rose to the challenge, people who didn't ask for honor and glory, who didn't try to put themselves out there in front of everybody else and earn the glory for themselves, but simply stepped up to serve when their time came. I think, for example, of a man named Richard Winters, who enlisted in the United States Army in 1941 after graduating from college. As a college graduate, Winters was selected as an officer candidate and began training with the 506th Parachute Infantry Regiment, commanded by Colonel Robert Sink. Winters was commissioned as a second lieutenant and assigned to Company E, Easy Company, where he led a platoon under the tyrannical command of a man named Herbert Sobel. Finally, he and the rest of the regiment were transferred to Liverpool, England, as they prepared to drop into Normandy on D-Day. And as they were preparing for that operation in Normandy, it became clear to the officers and to the enlisted men in Easy Company that First Lieutenant Sobel, their commanding officer, lacked the skill needed to lead the company in the throes of battle. Richard Winters tried his best to rally the men behind their commanding officer, but to no avail, and finally the colonel transferred Sobel and gave the command to somebody else, the second man up, a man by the name of Meehan. Then came the big day. Paratroopers dropped by the thousands behind enemy lines on the northern coast of France, but the company's new leader did not survive the jump, and so Winters was next. He didn't ask for it. He didn't jockey for position or for power, but as the Allied forces moved through France and into Germany, it would become clear that he had been prepared to lead. He was ready. The story of Richard Winters' exceptional leadership and the bravery of the men that he led is told in the book Band of Brothers and retold in the 2001 miniseries by the same name. I'm not much of a crier, but Band of Brothers just almost gets me to that point. And if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. But it really highlights the tremendous glory, the honor associated with wise, skillful leadership, and that brings out in us an emotion, a gratitude. Why is that? Why is it that we're so moved by strong, wise, skillful, kind leadership? Why is exceptional, sacrificial servant leadership so inspiring? Why does it capture our imagination? Well, one reason is because leadership lies at the heart of what it means to bear the image of God. I mean, think about what God had told Adam and Eve in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I mean, we cannot spend enough time in Genesis chapter 1. What did he tell Adam and Eve? He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the rest of creation." In other words, take leadership. When you lead wisely and well, when you are ready to lead in the area in which God has called you to lead, you are reflecting the character and the nature of God Himself. Actually, the whole book of Proverbs is about the prospect of leadership. And what we find in this book is that it's not about self-fulfillment. It's not about fulfilling some kind of childhood dream. Great leaders aren't the ones who grow up thinking, "Man, someday I would love to be in charge and boss everybody around." Those are the people that you've got to watch out for, right? No, a great leader doesn't put himself in a great place. He doesn't exalt himself. He serves. A leader is someone who has a sense of what must be done. He says, "I've got to do this. This is my duty." He looks around and he says, "If not me, then who?" A leader lives in the fear of the Lord. And I would submit to you that while you should not covet glory or acclaim, you must be prepared to lead. You must be ready to lead. When you are the next man up, you're ready. Richard Winters didn't ask to command Easy Company, but he was ready when the time came. Deborah didn't ask to command the armies of Israel. Have you thought about that? But she was ready when the time came and when all the men weren't. I don't know what leadership role God has in store for you or for me. All I know is that we must be ready. This morning, I want to help you to do that by underscoring three leadership topics addressed here in the book of Proverbs. First of all, the leader's character. Secondly, a leader's companions. And then thirdly, a leader's courage. Let's begin with number one, the character of a wise leader. The character of a wise leader. We're accustomed to thinking of leadership as a job that one can separate from the rest of his personal life. But a leader's character is absolutely inseparable from the role that he is called to fulfill. Don't make the mistake of thinking, well, he's really smart, so let's just overlook some of the character deficiencies because we really need someone with his level of intelligence to lead us in this particular area. Or, you know, she has a lot of leadership experience, so we don't need to pay attention to her life-dominating sins. No, don't do that. The pressures of leadership are kind of like hot water. You ever make tea, and you pour that hot boiling water over the tea leaves or the tea bag, and then what comes out? Whatever's in that tea bag comes out of the tea. And leadership is like that. You're going through the crucible, and whatever's inside, that's what's going to come out of the leader. Proverbs 28:5 tells us, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Think about what that means. That means that your character either clarifies or clouds what it means to do right or do wrong. You have a leader of poor character and people are going to be mistreated and he or she is not even going to recognize what's going on. What's wrong? What's the matter? Why is everybody upset? They won't even get it because of their character. But if you have a leader of godly character, then the people he's leading will receive justice. Only a man of character understands justice. And there are a handful of qualities that a wise leader must possess. What kind of character must a leader, a wise, skillful, godly leader possess? First of all, he must be righteous and just. He must be righteous and just. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established in righteousness. Proverbs 16:12. In fact, that's one of the initial goals of the book laid out for us in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. Why does Solomon write this book? He says it's to receive instruction in wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. Proverbs 1, 3. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Proverbs 29, 7. Righteousness, you say, what is that? It's simply conformity to what is right. Or you might say conformity to the nature of God. It's sort of a vision that we have, an understanding of the way things are supposed to be. So if I'm selling grain or spices in the market, the weights and the measures that I'm using, they conform to the standard of the way things are supposed to be. The 1 ounce weight weighs 1 ounce. The half pound weight, it weighs half a pound. It's not hollowed out to deceive or trick the unsuspecting. A wise leader is someone whose character conforms to the standard. When he makes an assertion, that assertion conforms to the standard of truth. He can be trusted. He doesn't treat the rich one way and the poor another way. He doesn't operate out of the fear of man. He operates out of the fear of the Lord. A wise leader has to be able to see what is and then see beyond what is to what is supposed to be according to the standard of the Word of God. He doesn't just accept that's the way it is. He doesn't tell people just deal with it. He pursues, he has a vision for righteousness. Justice is similar but a little different. It involves a willingness to pay the price to make things right when they've gone wrong. A wise leader is committed to justice. He's willing to pay the price to make things right when they've gone wrong. And sometimes that price is high, but he'll do it anyway. He's got a vision for a righteous future and the skill to see a path from where things are to where they ought to be painful and difficult though it may be. Proverbs 18:5, it's not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A wise leader is righteous and just. Secondly, a wise leader exhibits financial discipline. A wise leader exhibits financial discipline. This is a very specific area in a leader's life, but it's critical. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. Proverbs 15:27. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Proverbs 29:4. We'll talk more about the subject of wealth in a couple of weeks, but it's important to understand that the power and the perniciousness of easy money is magnified in the case of a leader. And the greater your leadership responsibility, the greater your stewardship, the more powerful that pool is going to be. The more Satan and his minions will want to have you in their pocket. And if those wicked people happen to command a measure of wealth, they're going to use it to go after the leader and to bend his will to their will. And so a leader must be someone who is discreet with finances. As a leader, you have more trust, you have more stewardship, more oversight of the resources of your family or your community or your organization. And if you are a lover of money, you will be tempted to create opportunities for a windfall. You'll be tempted to sort of bend the morality of financial ethics to your advantage. I hate to even say this because it's like throwing red meat out into a pack of hungry lions, but why is it that a politician making $100,000 a year after doing that for 3 or 4 years, now all of a sudden they're worth multiple millions of dollars? It's pretty obvious that that person is using their leadership role, maybe even in a legal way, to create financial opportunities of various kinds for themselves. They're not financially discreet. They have no discipline over their commitment to money. It's unconscionable. And yet, as a nation, we've reached a point, haven't we, where it's normal. It's not even news anymore. If you want to be an effective leader in your business, you need to be able to make decisions in the best interest of the organization, even though they may be less than beneficial to you. If you want to have influence among the members of your family, then you have to decide that the family's wealth isn't for you to spend on yourself, but it's a stewardship for the service of other people. That's hard to do when nobody's checking up on you. If you want to be a leader in ministry, then you won't last long if you can't say no to consumer debt. A wise leader cannot be a greedy or covetous man. He must exhibit financial discipline. He's got to be willing to say no to the illicit opportunities for easy money. Number three, a wise leader must be intensely interested in truth. He must be intensely interested in truth. Why? Because when you get into a leadership role, it's very, very tempting to stop being interested in what's true and start being interested in what's merely useful. What's useful in accomplishing your ends? I saw this very clearly early on in my former job. Part of my role was to analyze large quantities of data, draw conclusions from that data, and then use those conclusions to shape business objectives. So it was kind of about recognizing the trends and then bending those trends to save money and create efficiencies. And I learned very quickly that even in the seemingly dispassionate world of statistics, business leaders, have you seen this? Business leaders have the ability to make numbers say whatever they want them to say. They were tempted to seek what was useful for their immediate purposes rather than seeking what is true. And that happens all throughout the corporate world. It creates a lot of waste and abuse. I'm sure it happens in other areas of life as well. But if you are a leader, if you're going to be prepared to lead wisely the way that God is calling you to lead in the fear of the Lord, you must be interested in what is true. It is the glory of God to conceal things, we're told in Proverbs 25:2, but the glory of kings is to search things out. It's very simple. Proverbs 29:12 makes it clear. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. In other words, if you're not intensely interested in what is true, then the people you're leading are going to learn it's more practical to just simply tell you what you want to hear. for some reason, even church leaders have a tough time with this one because we just can't seem to help ourselves when it comes to the way we use the Bible. It's so tempting to make the Bible say what we want it to say rather than conforming our beliefs and our priorities to what the Word of God actually says. I've been going to church a long, long time. I see it all the time. Preachers and Sunday school teachers and deacons and elders, moms and dads want to get something done, want to drive home a point, and in order to drive that point home, they'll take a Bible verse and they'll just smack that right on the thing that they wanted to say, whether that Bible verse actually says what they wanted to say or not. Then you call it out and it's like, man, doesn't God care more about saving souls than that? Come on, you nerd. Do you like it when people take what you say and twist it to their own ends? Do you like it when your spouse does that, when your kids do that, when your boss does that? Is that no big deal to you? No. So why do we think it's any different with God? No, we need to be interested in the truth, and that comes to our interpretation and our reading of the Word of God. We don't take this book and twist it to our ends. Because when we do this, we're teaching everybody we influence that it's better to use words to manipulate others than it is to actually speak what's true, and the result is disaster. Because there's inevitably going to come along somebody else that is better at doing that than you. A wise leader is righteous and just. He's financially discreet. He loves the truth. Fourthly, a wise leader has his appetites in check. He's got his appetites in check. You remember what Coach Blitzer said to Sanka in the famous masterpiece movie, Cool Runnings? I must have seen that movie 20 times when I was in sixth grade, so I'll never forget. What does he say? It was really an indirect comment directed to the leader of the group, Doris Bannick. He says, the driver has to work harder than anyone. He's the first to show up and the last to leave. When his buddies are all out drinking beer, he's up in his room studying turns. A driver must be 100% focused at all times. A leader is someone who can say no to his appetites, to what he wants to do, because he knows he's got a duty and a responsibility to the people that he's leading. Think about all the material devoted in the book of Proverbs to the idea of sexual sin. I mean, how many chapters, how many verses in this book are devoted to that issue? Why is it that Solomon emphasizes purity in your sexual life so much? One reason is because of the impact that that sin has on the people in your life. It doesn't just destroy you, it destroys them. See, a wise leader recognizes that his character, his discipline, his self-control has a direct impact not only on himself, but on his spouse, on his kids, on his community. He disciplines his body and he brings it into subjection lest he disqualify himself and destroy the faith of many. Here in this passage we just read a few moments ago, in the last chapter of the book, King Lemuel recounts the instruction that he received from his mother. She says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. What is she concerned about here? What is she saying? She's saying, son, you cannot afford as a leader, as a king, to be controlled by alcohol, because if you allow that to control your life and your decisions, all of a sudden things are going to go very badly for you and for the people that you're called to lead. Because at any moment, an enemy may come up and attack the city. You'll be unprepared. A wicked man might try to exact a bribe and your defenses will be down. An oppressor might try to pull a fast one against somebody who's weak and doesn't have a voice, and you won't have the perceptiveness to stop it because you're given to your appetites. Your one moment of inebriation is going to lead to the misery for many. How are you going to lead your family if your brain is fried? How are you going to lead your community if your brain, if your heart is dull, if your body is destroyed by gluttony, if your conscience is seared by pornography, if your love grows cold because you're spending hours and hours and hours every week consuming mindless entertainment? You need to have control over your appetites if you're going to be a wise leader. got to be willing to say no to what your body's asking you to do. Because I'll tell you what will happen. In your role as a leader, you're going to face impossible and inscrutable decisions. And if you have influence over anybody else, you know that this is the case. Those moments where you're just like, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to help. You're going to face opposition and criticism. You're going to be pressured from all sides by situations you can't control. And you're going to be wondering what to do. And the pressure is going to be thick. And everybody's going to be looking to you and wanting you to pull them out of the mess. And the pressure's going to build. And in a lonely moment, just to get some relief, just to get some reprieve, you're going to be tempted to medicate yourself out of that situation. With porn, with rich foods, with mindless entertainment, and you'll feel better. But the problem is still going to be there. And before long, you'll come to depend on these vices. You're going to spiral downwards. You're never going to address the issues that caused the stress to begin with, but always escaping into a shell of yourself, and your community will languish. You know what? Some of you in this room, that's where you're living right now. Your potential is here, and you're living here because you, every time you have a problem, are going to something that makes you feel better. You say, well, if I'm ever called upon to lead, I hope I have what it takes. Listen, you can prepare now. Cultivate your character, have a vision for righteousness and justice, and stay committed to what's right no matter the cost. Learn to be content with the money you have. Love the truth. Learn to say no to your body's desires. See, what's required of a wise leader is the expulsive power of a new affection. To be more in love with the beautiful Lord Jesus Christ than with the thing that makes us feel better in the moment. To see Christ as the worthy treasure in the field worth trading in everything else. That new affection has to crowd out all the others. You do those things and you'll be prepared to lead. You'll be ready. But Solomon doesn't just talk about the character of a leader. That's important, but we cannot neglect the second leadership topic addressed in this book, namely the companions of a wise leader. The companions of a wise leader. Simply put, a wise leader gives careful attention to the people he spends time with. The basic principle is expressed in Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Very simple. So it stands to reason that any wise person, certainly any wise leader, must remove himself from the influence of fools. You cannot be a skilled leader and spend all of your time with fools. Leave the presence of a fool, we're told in Proverbs 14:7, for there you do not meet the words of knowledge. What does that mean? You know, the book of Proverbs makes it very clear how to identify a fool. A fool is somebody who comes into the city, who comes into real life where you're living with the consequences of your choices, and he sees two paths in front of him, the path of righteousness and wisdom and the path of folly and wickedness, and he commits himself to the path of folly, and he starts down that road, and that's where he is. The book of Proverbs describes it very clearly, and I believe that if I were to name someone in your life, say their name, you could immediately say whether that person is a fool or a wise person. It's obvious. And the Bible says that a wise leader removes himself from that person. Proverbs 25:4-5. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of a king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Did you know that the people that you're surrounding yourself with, that you're allowing to have influence in your life and in the life of your children, may be ruining you and ruining your leadership? Nowadays, people talk about boundaries as if it were a new thing, but the sage has been talking about boundaries for centuries. Boundaries between you and the fool that's wasting your time and drawing you away from the path of righteousness. And by the way, the same goes for the fools that you spend time with on TV or social media. Did you hear me? The same goes for the fools that appear on TV and social media. That guy that you're following on Twitter whose life is all about making the next buck, whatever the cost, he's a fool. Why are you spending so much time listening to what he has to say? That girl whose entire brand is built on gossip, that's not somebody that you want to spend 30 or 40 minutes a day with. Leave the presence of a fool. Now, that doesn't mean you become a loner. There's a misperception in the world about the greatest leaders. We tend to think of a great leader as someone who's alone, who does it all himself. That's not true. Leadership can be lonely, but Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment." Leadership is often lonely, and wise leaders limit the kinds of people they allow into their circle, but that doesn't mean that we cultivate aloneness. We're not lone rangers. No, we actively pursue relationships with the wise. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. And everybody benefits from this. When leaders surround themselves with wise counselors, everyone benefits. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, Proverbs 11:14. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. That's an important point, and the sage mentions it more than once in the book of Proverbs. Here's Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. I'm so thankful that in this church, we have many counselors, many advisors. I don't make decisions unilaterally. None of the elders make decisions unilaterally. We make them together, and then we invite you into those decisions because that's what the Word of God teaches. And I think you'll see, if you look back on our history as a church, that that's created a lot more stability. I'm grateful for a relationship with men and women who share the mantle and the burden of leadership. You see God's wisdom in caring for his church when he clearly lays out the need for a plurality of elders who lead the church. Plans fail, people fall, but in abundance of counselors there is safety. And I just want to say, whether you're young or old, you actually have a choice in this. You make decisions about who you want to spend time with, and you can make a decision to be a companion of a wise person. Think about the way you've spent your time over the last month. Let's assume you've got a job or you've got school, you've got responsibilities, and you sleep a normal amount of time. That leaves you with maybe 2 or 3 days a month, maybe 8 or 10 evenings a month where you have a choice and you can decide what you want to do and who you want to do it with. And you look back on the last month of your life, who did you spend those 2 or 3 days with? Who did you spend those 8 or 10 evenings with? Was it the squeaky wheel, the person who's just the loudest voice in your life and you're just passively accepting whatever comes into your life? Was it a stranger on a screen? Did you use any of that time to seek out a wise man or woman whose life you want to imitate? What if in the next month, this is very practical, what if in the next month you went home this afternoon and you wrote down 10 names of people that you know are wise according to the Word of God, and you said, you know, I'm going to intentionally pursue a relationship with that person, and you did that maybe one contact every week. What if instead of watching reels or TikToks, you decided to read a chapter of a book written by a godly man or a woman this month? Can you imagine the change that would bring about in your life? If you decided, I'm going to be intentional about this, I'm going to be the companion of a wise person instead of the companion of fools. What difference would that make in a year or 5 or 10? I think you'd be better off, better prepared to lead. A wise leader pays close attention to his companions. And if you're going to be prepared to lead when the time comes, then you need to do the same. Thirdly, notice not only the character of a wise leader and the companions of a wise leader, but the courage of a wise leader, the courage of a wise leader. The Apostle Paul offers a clinic on leadership in his address to the Ephesian elders at a critical moment in his own apostolic career. It's laid out for us in detail in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. One of the things he says in that address to the Ephesian elders is, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Think about that statement. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. In the moment of my own ordination to ministry, my pastor underscored that phrase to me, and he said, there are going to be times when you have to speak up, when you have to utter the truth of the Word of God, and you are not going to want to do it because you will know that it's going to make people mad, and you're going to have courage. A wise leader has to have courage. Any leader is going to face circumstances in which he or she are going to have to choose between what's right, what's best on the one hand, and what his friends or his family want on the other. And those people are going to look at you, they're going to pressure you, they're going to make it seem like you're doing the wrong thing, they're going to make you second guess yourself, they're going to make you second guess and question the Word of God, and you'll have to have the courage by the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to say the truth because it's the right thing. That takes wisdom. It takes the fear of the Lord. You've got to be more committed to pleasing God than pleasing your neighbor. A wise leader exhibits courage, and notice how the book of Proverbs describes the courage of a leader. First of all, he puts principle over party. He puts principle over party. Proverbs 25:26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. What good is a polluted spring? You come up to this spring of water and you think, man, I'm so thirsty, I'm going to drink this water. And you taste it and you can tell it's poisoned. It's ruined. It's no good. That's what it's like when a leader chooses to give in to the wicked instead of standing up for what's right. No, a skilled leader, a wise man or woman who fears the Lord is willing to say no to the wicked, even when they intimidate, even when they emotionally manipulate, even when they say, we've never done it that way, or you do what I want, or I'm going to cut you out of my life, or you're not going to see my kids again. Don't flinch. Do what's right. A wise leader puts principle over party. Secondly, he speaks up on behalf of those without a voice. He speaks up again on behalf of those without a voice. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Proverbs 24. You know what it takes to speak up on behalf of someone who is being led away to death? It takes courage. Because you're going to think, man, I don't want to be led away to death. You're going to have the courage to speak up. Do you think Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Corrie ten Boom decided to be courageous and committed to mercy only after they learned that they were facing the most evil regime that anybody had seen in centuries? No, they were prepared for that. They were ready, and they looked around and they said, okay, there's nobody else. I've got to speak up. I'm not trying to seek glory for myself, but I've got to speak up on behalf of these people that are being led to the slaughter. They were ready. They were prepared to lead. But what about us? When was the last time we stood up for someone who needed a protector when it was going to cost us our own safety? When was the last time you stood alone out of compassion for the weak? You know, we don't get to choose these circumstances of these encounters, but we need to be ready for when they come. And that requires courage. A wise leader is courageous. He puts principle over party. He speaks up on behalf of the weak. Thirdly, a wise leader is willing to rebuke the wicked. A wise leader is willing to rebuke the wicked. Solomon speaks approvingly of such a leader. Proverbs 20, verse 26. He says, a king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over him. A king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over him. You say, Jake, I'm sure that's figurative language. You know, aren't we supposed to be nice to everybody? And, you know, violence is never the answer. Listen, we've gotten so far away from the biblical ideal. If you don't have a place for confrontation, and yes, even in some cases, violence, then you don't understand the world in which you are living. Because the reason why we're able to live and work and interact with one another with peace and law and order is because young men and women were willing to put themselves on the line and risk their life to stand up to tyrants so that we could have peace and safety. And the reason we live in a country where you don't even have to join the military, you can choose whether you are in the military or not, is because of that willingness to stand up and say no to people who wanted to oppress. And that means we won't necessarily need to bear the sword. We live in an ordered society in which the state, for all of its faults, still enforces the law. But practically, if you're going to be a wise leader, you need to be willing to directly, clearly, straightforwardly look someone in the eye at great cost to yourself and say, enough. I'm done. You need to stop. A wise leader exhibits courage. Character companions courage. They're going to come a time in all of our lives we see a need and we look around and we realize, I've got to do this. I've got to stand up and lead. If I don't do it, somebody, who else is going to do it? It's got to be me. But we have to be prepared. You say, I don't think I have what it takes. You say, you know, I was given a chance to lead, but I blew it. Maybe you say, you know, I just don't want that kind of pressure. That's not my dream. That's not my plan for my life. I don't want to have to stand up and lead. I don't want to have the courage that it takes to do that. The otherwise unnamed recipients of the letter to the Hebrews could have said all those things. They were tired. They were alone. They had been following Jesus, but then things got really difficult. Their friends had been dragged to prison. Some of them had been beaten and even killed. The recipient of the letter themselves had had their property plundered. And they had begun to remember what life was like before they had been called up to stand courageously with Christ. And they started to ask themselves the question, you know, wouldn't it be better for us to give up on Jesus, to kind of pull back from what God has called me to do and go back to our former way of life? They were tempted to pull back, give up. And whoever it is that wrote that letter, after listing example after example of faithful men and women who stepped up to lead by faith, believing in the promise of God to the moment of their death, men and women who had gathered in the glorious grandstands of heaven and were cheering the believers on who were living on the earth, he says, after all that, yeah, think about the faithful who've gone on before you, but consider him. Consider him who endured the opposition of sinners against himself and experienced the hostility, lest you grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Jesus. He had the character required of a leader. He had drawn together a people for himself. He had the courage it took to say, I'm doing what I came here to do. I'm going to the cross. I'm facing the suffering. I'm not going to flinch in the face of the curse, the wrath of God. Consider Jesus. You say, there's been a lot of leaders in my life that have let me down. They failed. And Jesus isn't like those. He's one that never fails. He's perfectly wise and good. He embodies every quality of a leader listed in this precious book. And so that kind of leads me to the last, but really the most important quality of a wise leader. See, a wise leader is first and foremost somebody who is a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who promised long ago to send his Holy Spirit so that all who believe in him might not just know him, but experience his power and his authority to carry out his mission. And it starts with the forgiveness of sin. In other words, Jesus, our leader, the captain of our souls, went before us into suffering. He ran the race in front of us. And then he sent his Holy Spirit so that we could follow in obedience and faith. I just wonder today, if you're a Christian and you're shrinking back from some duty, some leadership role, some calling because you're afraid and you're making excuses. You know, Christianity is not about duty. Sometimes you have a duty that you're supposed to do. A calling that clearly God's given you. And the reality is that you're not doing it because you're afraid, because you lack self-control, because you're surrounding yourself with fools. I'm telling you, he is giving you the ability to rise up and take your place as an image bearer and a leader. This is what you are, one who bears the image of God. I wonder today how many men, how many young men, how many women, how many Christians are going to stand up and be counted, not waiting around for somebody else to do right, not saying, man, if I only lived in a different time, or if I only had a different community or a different church, or if the elders would do something differently, or if my mom had done something differently, or if my dad had done something differently, then I could be a better leader. But they're willing to say, I've got everything I need, because I've got a Savior who went before me and he sent his Holy Spirit, and I can do what he's called me to do. And I'm going to stand up. I'm going to have the character to do it. I'm going to have the courage to do it. I've got companions in my life who help me do it, and I'm going to go and do what he's called me to do. When are we going to say, I'm ready? I'm prepared. I don't have to be in charge. I don't have to have the glory. I don't have to have the preeminence and be in front of everybody, but I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm prepared to lead. That's what God calls of us. Would you pray with me now? Father, we want to thank you for the example and the powerful, mighty saving work of the Son of David, the ultimate king promised long ago, who rules with a rod of iron and who will one day return on a white horse, from whom the word of God goes like a sword out of his mouth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power, the courage to say no to sin, no to folly, and yes to the calling that you've given each of us, Lord. And we just pray, we ask right now, that you would lead us to a place of greater effectiveness, greater courage, greater usefulness in your kingdom. And Lord, I just ask that if there's anything in our lives that's holding us back, an unfaithful relationship, a lack of victory over life-dominating sin, an unwillingness to be content with the financial situation to which you've called us. Anything. Lord, would you right now give us the power, the ability, the strength to say that those things are not enough to fulfill and satisfy me. I need Jesus. And I pray that you give us the power to repent, believe, and walk forward in faithfulness, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand now. And I'm going to ask you to really think about your life and your calling as an individual, because each and every one of you, whether you're young or old, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're rich or poor, has some kind of influence, some kind of independence, some kind of calling to lead. And I just wonder if the Holy Spirit is convicting you about something specific. If he is, you know what it is. And I want to invite you to home in on that one thing and bring it to the Lord and say, God, you seem to be showing this to me. Would you help me to make this right? I believe in you. I believe in Jesus. Help me to walk in obedience and faithfulness to you. And let's take this moment now to sing to God and walk in obedience and respond to him. Let's sing together.